Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 1, by way of the doctrine of the resurrection. We are at point 3 on page 549 of your Christian doctrine book. And this talks about the resurrection order. We've covered this already, so I won't spend too much time on it. You can read the passages yourself. But there's an order to the resurrection when you get your resurrection body. Right now, the only one that has a resurrection body is Jesus Christ. He's the unique person of the universe. He is true humanity. He has a resurrection body. He's also true deity. So in the various dispensations we see in point 3, they'll be resurrected in their own order at separate phases called a tagma, which means order, starting with the church age believers at the rapture. That's 1 Corinthians 15, 20 to 26. So the church age believers will get their resurrection body at the rapture, but they're actually category number 2 because company A, on point A on the next page, is Jesus Christ. And that's Operation Footstool. He's the only one that has a resurrection body. He is seated at the right hand of God the Father in heaven, the third heaven, under Operation Footstool. And we see in Acts chapter 2, verses 30 to 32, and so because he, this is David, was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him, and God cannot lie, veracity, with an oath, to seat one of his descendants on his throne, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ. The word Christ is the word for the Messiah. That he was neither abandoned, which means to desert, to Hades. We know that when Jesus died, his body went into the tomb. His soul went to hell, Hades. That's the Greek word. To a compartment of Hades called paradise, where the other Old Testament unbelievers were being stored, because no one could go to the third heaven until Jesus went to the third heaven first. And until the sins of the world were paid for. Now, because the sins of the world, God cannot lie, would be paid for, because the prophecy said they would be paid for, these people were not sent to the bad compartment of hell, which is called torments. They were sent to the nice compartment called paradise, but they didn't go to heaven. So Jesus, of course, in the Old Testament dispensation, his soul went down to Hades. Now, his human spirit went up to the third heaven. And when he was resurrected, the human spirit came down from the third heaven. The soul came up from Hades, and the body in the tomb disintegrated, and he received a resurrection body at the point inside the tomb. And the stone wasn't rolled away so Jesus could walk out. He just walked right through it. The stone was rolled away so people could go in and look. It wasn't rolled away so he'd get out, because a resurrection body, that's nothing. It goes right through any solid object. It says, nor did his flesh suffer decay. Resurrection occurred, the flesh had been in there 3 days and 3 nights. In fact, when your biological body dies, the signals really are communicated down to your biological body. Your nails and hair will continue to grow for a couple of days. And you'll start to stink after the message gets down to the various components that time to shut down. Elvis has left the building. But they can even keep your biological body alive on a machine for months. But you're not coming back. If there's no electromagnetic responses in the cranium, your soul's left. And they can keep your heart pumping, but you're just a piece of meat. And so in this case, it indicates that his flesh would not decay. The custom at the time, if you lived 2,000 years ago in the nation of Judea, is they would take your body. When you died, they'd put you in a little cave or a tomb of some sort. They'd seal it up, and they'd let the flesh rot off the bones. And then they come back months later, and they collect the bones and put it into a little box about this big, called an ossuary box. And the bones would fit in there, the long bones, the short bones, the skull, they put it all in there. Sometimes they'd inscribe on the outside of the box your name, your lineage. And then they'd put the box in a nice little storage place in the family tomb. And therefore, you'd have a lot of boxes stacked up. That was the custom during that time. That wasn't always the custom, but it was the custom during that particular period in Judea. And so that's what they would have done if Jesus hadn't rose from the dead. And he rose from the dead before the body had decayed, well before. The flesh hadn't fallen off the bones, not even close. Did not suffer decay. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. And that's martyrus. They were witnesses in a legal sense. And this is what all of them said. When they saw the resurrected Jesus, that's what they went through Jerusalem saying, Peter and John. Peter was the leader of the early church. And that was their message. We saw Jesus raised from the dead. And here's how to become a believer. That's what they were saying. And this upset the Jewish authorities that were unbelievers. And they said, stop, stop, you must not say that. And they were threatened with death if they would say it. And they continued to say it. 1 Corinthians 15:3-8. For I, Paul, we just, of course, saw a similar passage in 1 Corinthians 11. But here he says, I, Paul, delivered. He reminded these people, the Corinthians, I've already taught you this, folks, many times. For I, Paul, delivered to you as of first importance, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. These are the prophecies that predicted these things in the Old Testament. That he was buried, and he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. And that he appeared, and that word is harao, which means to see with the eyes. There's another Greek word called blepo, which means to take a quick glance. You kind of glance here and there. Sometimes people do this and they don't want to notice that you're watching somebody. You don't really stare at them. You just do a quick blepo, which blepo means glance. We don't have blepo here. We have harao. You're like bored into them. You're looking at them. You're looking at them. You're eyeing them up and down. Harao. You got a horizon view on this person. So they don't use the word blepo like we just, oh, we thought we saw something. No, they're using harao. That he appeared, harao, to Cephas. That's the Aramaic name for Peter. Then to the 12. This is a technical use as we saw before. It's a technical use of the term because Judas was not there. He had committed suicide. And as a sidebar, people always get, you know, impressed with sincerity. Well, if you're not sincere, you're not a good Christian. You're not sincere, you're not sincere. Sincerity means nothing. It's just you trying to stroke your own ego. You know, if you talk about sincerity, Judas was sincere. He was sincerely sorry for what he did. He was so sorry, and his number one priority was money. He loved money. He held the money bag, and the Scriptures tell us he was a cheat. He'd always take out a little bit here, a little bit there, and he would complain when money was sometimes given to people that in need. He said, I don't give that money to that. We could use that for the poor. He didn't give a darn about the poor. He wanted his cut. And so he sold out Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, as predicted in the Old Testament. He gave the money back. That's the number one thing he loved was money. He gave it back. And then he was so sorry, he killed himself. You can't get any more sorry than that. I know when things happen to you, you cry and moan and groan and, you know, woe is me is woe is me. But you haven't killed yourself. I see everybody's still alive. So I guess you aren't that sorry. That's how sorry he was. But what does it mean? Nothing. He went to torments. He's not going to be saved. He was not saved. And so your sincerity means nothing in terms of whatever you do. Who cares that you're sincere? Salvation doesn't require sincerity. It just requires a speck of faith more than none at all. And that's it. You're in. And you can never get out. So, yes, he was sorry. He changed his mind. But the word used for Judas is not the word metanoeo. It's metomelomai, which means to be emotionally sorry. We're never commanded to be metomelomai. We're commanded to metaneo, which means to change your mind. And you should do that objectively. Because objectively, you still have an old sin nature. And you still sin. So if you want to feel sorry when you sin, you can. But it's meaningless. It's not a requirement for rebound that you feel sorry at all. It's not a requirement for salvation that you feel sorry at all. So the 12 here is a technical term. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. We studied this passage before. Then he appeared to James, which is the half-brother of Jesus. He's the half-brother because they didn't have the same father. Jesus' father is God the Holy Spirit by means of a supernatural 23 chromosome deposit into Mary's womb. It wasn't through sex. It was a supernatural provision of the 23 chromosomes. Everybody else, we're here because of sex. Sex was created in the garden for recreation, by the way, but we now do it for recreation and procreation. Most people don't think about procreation when they do the recreation part, but that's kind of a byproduct that will occur in most cases. Then he appeared to James, the half-brother of Jesus, because James' father was Joseph. Then to all the apostles. Notice he used the word apostles here. And last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. Paul is the 12th of the 12. He is the 12th apostle. He's the greatest of all the apostles. So that's the first one, is Jesus Christ. Company B is the church. That's us. You can read those passages for yourself. I'm not going to take time to do that because we want to get through the doctrine of the resurrection. Let's do 1 Thessalonians 4:13 to 17. He wrote to the Thessalonians because they were very upset. Thessalonians were a positive group of believers. I don't know how many there were. Most of these churches were very small when they started out. 20, 30, 40 people. They weren't big groups. And so the Thessalonians were a very positive group of believers. They were serious students of the Word of God, as opposed to the Corinthians. And they became troubled because Paul taught them the doctrine of the rapture. The rapture is going to occur. And then some of the believers in the congregation started to die through old age or disease or, you know, a brick fell on their head or whatever it was. And they would say, well, what's going on here? I thought the rapture was going to occur, and yet these people are dying. So Paul wrote this letter to the Thessalonians to explain to them in detail what he'd already taught them, just to remind them. But he wouldn't do it in the way he did the Corinthians. Because the Corinthians, as you would say, he would say things like, do you not know? Or, for I delivered to you that which I also received. I mean, I'm telling you this again and again and again. Thessalonians, he was a little bit more gentle with them. So he says, but we do not want you to be uninformed. And that's noeo, which means to be ignorant. And all of us are ignorant when we're new believers. We don't know anything. Or you might think you know something, but you'll discover once you start learning Bible doctrine that what you thought you know was wrong. And who taught you that in the first place? You got it from somewhere. You didn't sit down and think it up yourself. Somebody taught you. And so once you start learning Bible doctrine, you got to make a choice. Who's right, who's wrong? Particularly if you see that they're diametrically opposed. Because many Christian groups say, oh, no, Christ died for your sin, but you got to invite Christ into your heart. Where does it say that in the Bible? It doesn't say that. So either they're wrong or the Bible's wrong. The Bible says salvation by faith alone and Christ alone. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 9. Even your faith won't save you without the God, the Holy Spirit, grabbing your faith and making efficacious. So you can't even brag about how much faith you had. In any event, he doesn't want them to be ignorant. Brethren, which means they're believers, about those who are asleep, komao, which means the deceased. That's a technical term used for the deceased of believers that are asleep. They're not literally asleep, but they're dead. They're in heaven because this is written after the church age has started. When you die, if the rapture doesn't occur, your soul and your human spirit merged together will go to the third heaven without a resurrection body, but you're kind of on hold so that you will not grieve as the rest who have no hope. Elpis. That word elpis should never be translated hope. It should be confidence. Because hope is, I hope so. Elpis is, you're darn right. It's confidence. Absolute confidence. It's not like, well, if you see somebody, are you saved? They'll say, I hope so. No, you say, you're darn right I'm saved. That should be your answer. Because if you say, I hope so, you're calling God a liar. As God says, you can't get unsaved. I hope so means when I hear that they think they have to be good. You don't got to be good. That's not a requirement for salvation. If it was, none of us would be saved. Okay, so the word is confidence, absolute confidence. I have confidence. Are you going to get an A on that test? Elpis, you're darn right I'm going to get an A on that test. I hope so. For if we believe that Jesus died, apothenesco, and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. This is a first-class condition, if we believe and we do believe. If we believe and we do believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. That's the dead church-age believers will be in a resurrection body at the second coming. When Jesus comes back in the second coming, his foot will touch the Mount of Olives, and you will be with him, whether you die now or you're in the rapture. Because the rapture occurs, that's true, but the second coming doesn't occur after the rapture. There's 7 years, the tribulation. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord, that's at the rapture, and that's the rapture. Paul is anticipating that he's going to be in the rapture. He wasn't in the rapture. It's called the imminency of the rapture, as we've just said many times. The rapture could occur in 5 minutes. So I'm anticipating that I'll be in the rapture. If I die and I'm not in the rapture, it doesn't mean the rapture doctrine is wrong. It just means that it didn't happen now. So when Paul anticipated and he taught that the rapture is imminent, a lot of people didn't hear what he said. They said, well, that means the rapture is going to occur and none of us are going to die. He didn't say that. He said it's imminent. It could occur now. But when some of the loved ones started dying, they started to scratch their head. Well, I thought Paul, didn't you hear Paul say that the rapture, none of us are going to die, we're going to be raptured? He did say the rapture. And that's why he treats this as if it's an event that could occur at any moment. And again, he says that we who are alive, so he's talking about himself right now because he's alive when he's writing this, and remain, he's remaining, until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. So those who have fallen asleep in the church age, they'll get their resurrection body first by just a hair. It's like the Derby, the races in Kentucky. One horse wins by just a hair. They got to do the cameras again to see who won. So the dead church age believers, they'll get their resurrection body. They'll beat you out. If the rapture occurs right now, they're going to beat us out by just a hair. And that's what he's saying. Will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself would descend. Kata bino, that's a joint compound word. Kata means according to a norm or standard. And kino means to go down. So kata bino means to go down according to this norm or standard. From heaven with a shout. And of course, we also use the term the shout, the trumpet. The trumpet, we've seen that used as well. The rapture, there's going to be a trumpet called the last trumpet. There's lots of last trumpets. There's no like one last trumpet. The last trumpet refers, there'll be a last trumpet for the rapture, there'll be a last trumpet for the resurrection. It just means this is the trumpet, and that thing occurs next. It's the last trumpet before the rapture. It's the trumpet that will announce the rapture. Here we use the word shout. With the voice of the archangel, this is a six-winged angel. This is the highest angel you can get. And they're going to shout and blow the horn. And with the trumpet of God, and the dead, nekros, these are physically dead in Christ, will rise first. Then we who are alive, that's you right now if the rapture occurs, we're alive right now. Za'o just means living. And remain, will be caught up. And that's harp paxo, which means to snatch out of the way. We're going to be caught up. The word rapture actually is the... is a Latin word. It's the exact equivalent of harpaxo, exact equivalent. So somehow when they develop this doctrine, which is a true doctrine, they don't call it the doctrine of the harpaxa or harpaxo. They call it the doctrine of the rapture because rapture is the Latin equivalent for this word. Why the difference? Well, remember the Roman Empire. Roman Empire has an eastern part and a western part. The time of Jesus, the western part, they spoke Latin. In the eastern part, they spoke Koine Greek. Now, all the early Old Testament letters were written, first of all, in Koine Greek because they're written from the eastern part of the empire. Why the eastern part speak Greek and the western part speak Latin? Because of Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great conquered that area first before Rome. And so all the eastern part of the Roman Empire, they spoke Greek. They continued to speak Greek. So if you're in the Roman Empire back in the day, if you're an educated person, you spoke Latin and you spoke Greek. So quickly, when these letters went to the church in Rome, they translated. The first thing they did, they took the Greek letter that was written by Paul, and they translated it into Latin. Because most people wrote and spoke Latin in Rome better than they spoke Greek. So when these doctrines were developed, they use the word rapture, which is the Latin word for this word. Anyway, that's where we get the word rapture. He said, where do you get the word rapture? Well, from this word. It means to snatch you up. You're going to be snatched up if you're alive when the rapture occurs. They'll snatch you right up by the hair of your head. We'll be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and that's the atmosphere. This is the second heaven, the air. Excuse me, this could be either the first heaven or the second heaven. It's not clear, but it's not the third heaven. First heaven is from where you're standing up to where the atmosphere ends. Second heaven is where the atmosphere ends to the end of the universe. Third heaven is outside the universe. That's how the Bible describes it. So here it says in the air, so I would say it'd be the first heaven. It says, to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. So there you have it. Paul makes it very clear to these people. So again, what will occur is if the rapture occurs right now, the dead believers will get their resurrection body first, meeting the Lord in the air, in the atmosphere. He will not come to the earth, and they will be snatched up, and we will meet the Lord in the air with our fellow dead church age believers, and we'll all get a resurrection body right then. And then where will we go? Well, we get whisked up to the third heaven, where we will be presented before the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema, and he will evaluate every church age believer. And the question is, what did you do with the time that I gave you there, Slim? Did you do what I told you to do? And you know what he told you to do. Learn the mind of Christ, reach maturity. And the rewards will be handed out for those that did follow orders. And those that didn't follow orders, the Bible makes it very clear, they will be ashamed at the judgment seat of Christ, because they will realize for the first time what grace is all about, because obviously they've been in Never Never Land, swallowing the Kool-Aid from Satan the whole life of the cosmic system. And for the first time, they'll realize what grace really is. And they'll realize that they did not do what they were told to do. But the ashamed will be short-lived. They will rejoice in their status of being in a resurrection body. And that's a reward in and of itself. They can't lose their salvation. But heaven is a place of vast inequality. But God doesn't want it to be a place of vast inequality. He wants everybody to reach maturity. But they don't. Because we're free will beings. You do it to yourself. Good job. And I mean that either way. Whatever you do, you're going to get exactly what you want. So what do you want? Because you're going to get it. Well, let's do 2 Corinthians 5, 2-3. For indeed in this house, that's the mortal body, it's called a tent, it's called a house, called different things, we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, inasmuch as we, having put it on, will not be found naked. Now, you might say, well, I feel pretty good. You know, I'm 20-something. I got it going on. Everything's doing good. I can still bench, you know, 250. I can run to do this and do that, whatever you're doing. Look pretty good in the mirror. Like, look better every day. But there'll come a time when you get to the 70s, 60s, 80s, 90s, you're going to be longing for that resurrection body. You're going to look in the mirror like my grandmother. She said, I remember that. She said, who is that old lady looking at me in the mirror? Because she remembered herself as a young hottie back in the 20s, and she was a hottie. I've seen pictures of her. But, you know, there'll come a time when you're going to be saying, yes, I'm ready for the resurrection body, Lord. So maybe this doesn't have meaning to you youngsters right now, because you're saying, well, you know, I don't have the arthritis. Everything's looking pretty good. Things working pretty good. Got allergies once in a while, but yeah, okay. There'll come a time, if the Lord permits and you live that long, there will come a time. And maybe that's part of the whole process of getting old. As I've said before, the rapture generation, they're kind of copping out. You know, they didn't have to go through dying grace. They don't have to go through these various stages. Whatever stages it is, they're going to be snatched up by the hair of their head. Much better, I think. And again, this is my own personal opinion. Go through the whole thing, the whole cycles. A time for this, a time for that, a time for the other thing. And enjoy the ride, as we know that Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, give thanks for everything. This is the stage of your life. And there's blessing to be found in everything, even in the suffering. And then you remind yourself, this is the only time right now in this mortal body that God can give you suffering for blessing. Because there is no suffering in eternity. No more pain, no more tears, no more sorrow. The old things have passed away. Whatever it is, it's totally different. Anything you can imagine is nothingness compared to what it is. This is the only time in all of your eternal existence that you can have suffering and bear up under it and glorify God. How about that? And suffering comes in lots of categories. We've studied them. Loneliness, nobody loves me, or too many people love you, or poverty, or wealth, or physical problems, or social problems. God expects you to glorify Him by using the problem-solving devices and going right through all that suffering, like water off a duck's back. And you can do it. So when you do have suffering, just realize it's only for a moment. It's the only time that you can glorify God in suffering. That's it. And what a wonderful privilege to say, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Remember Job? And then he followed that up with, blessed be the name of the Lord. Could you say that when you get the roof falling under on your head? Well, don't worry. The roof will not fall in on your head until you reach maturity. You're going to get the charge of the mosquito, and you can't even handle that. There'll come a time when you reach maturity where you have the charge of the herd of elephants. And then what are you going to do? Many people will read Job, oh, I could do that. No, you couldn't. No. You'd be crying like a baby. Why did God let this happen to me? It wasn't what Job did. Man, he had a lot of Bible doctrine, and he applied it. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. What happened to him? Well, his kid died. That's all. His whole property was destroyed. Thieves burned down, stole all his stuff. He has nothing. Had everything, now he has nothing. All gone. Except for his first wife. She was still there to nag him. Okay. But that's just preview of coming attractions in your life. And there'll come a time, your whole life is preparing for that grand charge, a Pickett's charge. Your whole life will be preparing for that moment where you get the roof falling in on your head. And then let's see what you do. And I'm confident you will pass with flying colors, that test. And if you flunk it, you can get a retest if you're still alive. If you flunk the big one, you still get a retest. Remember, Job had three tests. He flunked the third one lots of times. He passed one, passed two. But see, God knows exactly where to get each one of us. Because a test that might cause you to fall apart would be nothing to me. Really? That caused you to fall apart? But He knows what would make me fall apart. And He knows what would make you fall apart. Won't be the same test. It'll be a point where He knows where that knife, He can stick it in you and twist it. He said, why would He do that? Suffering for blessing, because He wants you to break the gap and get you to the highest levels, like Paul, like David, like Solomon. You can't get to the highest levels unless the doctrine is tested. And that's how you glorify God in the angelic conflict, is testing. Remember, you're being developed to be a subject matter expert witness. And God will point to you like He did to Job. Remember, Satan didn't point Job out to God. God pointed Job out to Satan. There's a subject matter expert witness for you. He's the most advanced person on the face of the earth at that time. Right now, there's somebody that is the most advanced. That's number one. I don't know who it is, but there's somebody there. In Job's day, it was Job. And God called Job to Satan's attention. He said, there's a mature believer for you. He's the most mature believer on the face of the earth. And this is before Moses. Way before, probably before Abraham. Job is the oldest book in the Bible. And he said, there he is. Well, you mean Job didn't have the Mosaic Law? No. He did some animal sacrifices. They always did animal sacrifices, but he knew what it meant. He knew what it meant. And so that's coming for all of us. Let's finish this doctrine off today. So Company B, we've got the church. We studied that. There's other passages. You can read that for yourself. Lots of other passages. Company C is the Old Testament believers plus the tribulational believers. So let's draw our diagram up here so we can get it straight. I hope you can see this on the... Well, I'm just going to draw through this. So here's our dispensational diagram. Remember, we are dispensationalists. This is the Old Testament dispensation. This is the church. That's you right there. We don't know. We're somewhere. We're 2,000 years on, as the British would say. But we don't know where we are. We could be near the very end. We could be near the very beginning. It might last 10,000 years. I don't know. It's been 2,000 years.
But there'll be a time when the rapture occurs, church age over. Then you have 7 years of the tribulation. It starts out with unbelievers only. Unbelievers only. But a lot of these people will become believers. And you'll have Gentile believers and Jewish believers. And for the first 3.5 years, it won't be that bad. Satan will be allowed his opportunity to create nirvana. Because that's what he's boasting. I can create a Garden of Eden. Just give me the chance, Lord. Okay. We're going to start out with unbelievers. And of course, it'll all fall apart because Satan has a kingdom he can't control. The old sin nature is one of the problems with Satan. Can't control it. Satan loves human good. That's his whole big thing. And so all hell will break loose here. It'll be just horrendous. And if it wasn't cut short just a little bit, not a single human would be left alive. That's how bad it's going to be. And then, of course, then you have the 1,000 years for the millennium. The second coming will be here. Cut that off. Then you have millennium for 1,000 years. Then you have the end of human history.
The new earth and the new heaven will be created. So right now, we're in Company C, which is Old Testament believers, these boys, and these boys. These already have their resurrection body. These are these. At the second coming, right before the second coming, they will receive their resurrection body. And that's set out in Revelation 19, 11 to 16. You can read these verses. Daniel 12, 1. Job 19, 25 to 26. Isaiah 63, 1 to 3. These are all Old Testament passages that speak to that. I'm not going to take time to go through these, but you can read these for yourself. I like the one in Acts chapter 2, verse 29, at the bottom of page 553. Peter states in approximately AD 30 that David, an Old Testament believer, is not yet resurrected. He says, "I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us today." Note that Rome raised Jerusalem in AD 70. In AD 30, that'd be kind of neat. You could actually go to David's tomb in 30 AD. They knew exactly where it was. And people would go there and visit the tomb. You can't find it today. The Romans leveled that place in 70 AD. They knew where the tomb of Abraham was, the tomb of this, the tomb of that. All these people, Isaiah, when he was sawed in half, there you can't find them today. They're all gone, long gone. But in that day, they knew where these things were. It's like in our country today. There's lots of graveyards that 200 years old, the tombstones fall down, people build an apartment building over it. There's Indian tombs. In fact, we've got a big Indian tomb on part of our homeland down in Butler County, Alabama. And they used to, my grandparents would say, they'd go out there and they found, these Indian bones, and they found one cavern where a bunch of Indians had been buried in there. And all sorts of arrowheads and stuff, but, they just built a house on top of it. We have Revolutionary War soldiers, Revolutionary War tombs. They have graveyards out here in Texas that, a couple generations gone, stuff's all gone. The trek out west, a lot of graveyards. Nobody knows where they are. And that's just 100 years ago, 150 years ago. So these things are all gone, but Peter's saying that David hasn't got his resurrection body. He will get it. And then we've got some other examples of Moses and Elijah. These are two Old Testament prophets in Revelation 11, 3 to 13. They are going to be resuscitated, not resurrected, because Revelation says these two people will be killed during the tribulation. And you can't kill someone in a resurrection body. They're going to be resuscitated, rejuvenated in a physical mortal body, and they'll be killed. They'll get their resurrection body at the end of this. At the end, at the second, right before the second coming. You got dead believers in Matthew 27, 51 to 52. Some had recently deceased believers were brought back from the dead in AD 30. You've read those passages. We studied those. They were simply reanimated and subsequently died again hereafter. They were not resurrected. They didn't get a resurrection body. They just came up out of the tomb in their mortal body. It was part of the miracles that were associated with Jesus Christ and the resurrection. And people would say, "Didn't Charlie die last week?" Well, now he's back in the house eating oatmeal. And that would be something. People would say, "Well, yeah, we saw. We were there." But they didn't have a resurrection body. They were resuscitated from the dead, not resurrected. And then the 7 years, we talk about the dispensational there. Messiah's going to be cut off. We studied that before. Old Testament covenants. The eternal covenants of Israel demand a body, a resurrection body for the believers. You can't live forever unless you have a resurrection body. Not going to happen. And the PCS means permanent change of station. It's a military term. Transfer in AD 30 led by Jesus Christ of all Old Testament saints out from paradise in hell to the third heaven. Involve their soul and spirit only. They do not have a resurrection body yet. And again, you can read the passages in Ephesians and Luke. So this is to the thief on the cross in Luke 23:43. He said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in hell." Well, they put paradise because that's the word paradise, but paradise is a compartment of hell. Okay, so that's Company C. Right here, Company C. All the tribulational believers, all the Old Testament believers, that's when they get it. Then we have Company D, which is the millennial believers. Don't forget about the millennium. This will start out with believers only. Just as this started out with unbelievers only, this will start out with believers only because all the unbelievers will be taken off the earth and boom, they're gone. Satan will be locked up for 1,000 years in a compartment of hell, the abyss. He'll be released here at the very end. But you're going to have believers starting out here and they're going to die. But we know with the millennium that if you die before you're 100, people will be astonished that you died so young. Because you could theoretically live for hundreds and hundreds of years. And during the millennium, a lot of unbelievers will be born to these believers. But these believers, of course, are in mortal bodies. You will be in a resurrection body ruling these knuckleheads if you're a mature believer. Now, all believers will come back with Christ in a resurrection body, Old Testament and New Testament believers, all of us. But only the mature Old Testament believers and only the mature New Testament believers will stay for the 1,000 years. And rule the earth with Christ. The Bible says that. So if you reach maturity, and there's no reason you shouldn't, you'll be ruling humans in mortal bodies for 1,000 years. When this concludes, Satan, remember, is going to be incarcerated. He'll be released. He will foment revolutions called the Gog and Magog Revolution. He will get a lot of unbelievers and some loser believers to attack Jesus Christ in Jerusalem. That's how arrogant this person is. You're going to attack God in Jerusalem. And, of course, they will be all destroyed. And that's when the great white throne judgment will occur. They will go into Hades. A new universe, a new heaven will be created. But these people will receive, at the very end, the mortal believers will receive their resurrection body, both those that have not died and those that have died during the 1,000-year millennium. They will get their resurrection body at that. And that's Company D. And that accounts for all the human race. That's it. So right now we only have Company A. Point four is the second death. The so-called second death refers and is restricted only to the unbeliever. It refers to spiritual death. That's the second death. You will have a first death, which is physical death, but you'll not have a second death. The unbeliever will have a first death and a second death. Look up the doctrine of death. It's called the second death. You are pulled out from the second death at the moment you believe that Christ died for your sins. And that's in Revelation chapter 20, verses 14 to 15. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found in the book, written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. We study what the lake of fire is. The lake of fire is not what you think of as hell. The lake of fire is a separate thing. No one's in the lake of fire right now, but it's where all demons and all unbelievers will spend eternity. What's it like? We study that verse in Ecclesiastes. It's like turning the lights out. And that's what all I can tell you is what it says. It's called the second death. And then the resurrection confirms justification. The physical resurrection, that's point five, of Jesus Christ, indicates the completeness of justification in the plan of God. In other words, his supernatural resurrection from the dead is an unbreakable guarantee of the believer's own ultimate sanctification in the future. We're in union with Christ for the church age. We get a double sanctification and justification. Again, the Davidic covenants demand that Jesus' human soul in hypostatic union remains alive forever in an indestructible body. This was fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ and will extend to all believers in all dispensations. The description of the resurrection body very quickly. You won't have any scars or any type of imperfections in whatever the resurrection body is that you have. Jesus will have the scars, and it's a badge of honor for him. The scars indicate for all eternity what he did on the cross in his humanity for salvation. So he has the unique scars. Remember that in John, Thomas said, I'm not going to believe until I can put my hand in where the spear was thrust in and look at the scars. Now, again, he's already saved. We already studied that if you don't believe in the resurrection, it doesn't mean that you're not saved. Well, doubting Thomas said, I got to see it, Didymus. And so Jesus came to him and he said, put your hand here, put your finger there, put your hand. And he did that. But first of all, Thomas said, I will not believe until I actually do it. When Jesus actually appeared to him, he didn't do it because he said, I do believe. And Jesus said, no, go ahead. You know, your faith was little. Go ahead and put your hand there. And then Jesus' resurrection body, I have it in point 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, down to 8. He was recognized by those that knew him. He could eat and drink, but didn't have to. He had physical substance. He could breathe, but it's not necessary to breathe. He had a special type of indestructible flesh and bones. He could go through solid objects, and that is a special type of flesh and bones. Flesh and bones, we know from physics that that door there is basically mostly empty space, right? Try going through it. Not going to happen. But yes, on a molecular level, most of it is empty space. But you're not going through that door. You have a resurrection body, you can zip right through it. He could go through solid objects. He could appear and he could disappear. And he could move in any direction. So that's all the scripture says. And I have not seen a resurrection body, but that's what the scripture says. And raising up Jesus after Jesus' perfect human soul remained after Jesus' perfect human soul remained in paradise for 3 days and nights, God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, the other two members of the Trinity, had a part in the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. God the Father put Jesus' human spirit, which was in heaven, that's the third heaven, into the resurrection body. We have scriptures to support that. And the Holy Spirit put Jesus' human soul in the resurrection body. We have scriptures to support that. There's no trace of the mortal body in the tomb. Only neatly folded grave clothes. There's no trace of this body, the body that he had. The belief in the resurrection, we've already noticed the fact that you don't believe in the resurrection. That's irrelevant. If you're a believer, you're in eternal security. But of course, if you don't believe in the resurrection, your spiritual life is not going to go very far. This is basic Christianity 101, and we studied that in detail already. So now we conclude the doctrine of the resurrection. We will pick up on Tuesday with Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 1, with our head bowed and eyes closed. Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word this morning. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us by these things. In Christ's name, amen.